And our reading is from Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 33. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall I eat? Or what shall I drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well.
If you've got Bibles with you, I encouraged you last week to bring Bibles. We haven't got Bibles in the pews at the moment. If you've got a Bible with you, do be turning up that passage that Hilary's just read to us from Matthew chapter 6. If not, you've got it printed on the order of service. It's been quite a week for us as a family. It's been a week of parting, a week of loss. On Wednesday, we said goodbye to our daughter Harriet and son-in-law Nick and their children Phoebe and Arthur and Olive as they returned to their home in West Africa in the Gambia. We've had a wonderful time with them living with us for the last 9 months, and the house seems very empty without the chatter of young children. We're thrilled they've been able to return. It's their home and where their work is, but there is a sense of loss at their leaving. On the same day that they left in the morning, Carolyn's father died in the evening. We knew he'd been unwell. He'd been admitted to hospital a few days earlier, and we'd been told he was dying. But now we won't see him again. I won't hear my father-in-law's voice. He's gone, and there is a loss at that family parting. And that evening, later that evening, in the midst of that family loss, we met for our monthly prayer evening at church at the Green, brothers and sisters in Christ gathering. This was not loss, but gain. To be able to share together in such moments with brothers and sisters in Christ was very special, to be comforted and encouraged by God through his word and by his people. And it comes in the midst of us looking these three Sundays, last Sunday, this Sunday, and next Sunday, at what it means to belong to this family, to know God as our Father, to know, as we saw last week, as his adopted children, that we're loved by him, that we're united to him. He'll never leave us. Death cannot separate us from him. And we saw how he honors us, as we saw those wonderful words in 1 John 3, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. Today we're going to think more about what it is to be adopted by him. To think as adopted children, what sort of Father is the Lord our God to us? He is firstly a father to be loved, a father to be trusted, a father to be trusted. Independence and self-sufficiency are hallmarks of our age. We train our children from the very beginning to make it on their own. That children's story of the little train chugging up at the mountain saying, I think I can, I think I can. That expresses that independence and confidence that I am sort of inculcated in from an early age, that I don't need help. And that's heard throughout our education. You can become whatever you want to be. You can do it. Trust in your inner self. But to the Christian, well, that's totally opposite to our way of thinking. As we saw last week, it is to be not believing in me, but believing in his name, that is the name of Jesus, the Son of God. The Christian life is the life of trusting God in and for everything, whatever the cost and whatever the circumstances. And that can be a really scary thing to do because it means relinquishing control, realizing and accepting that I am not at the center of my world, that I am not in control as much as I'd like to be. That's been highlighted, hasn't it, in the past few months. Neither we nor our governments have been able to control the virus and the impact it's had on our lives. That has led to increasing levels of worry and anxiety and all sorts of stresses and strains. Look with me at Jesus' words in Matthew 6 on your sheet in your Bible. I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Now, if I asked you what you were worried about, what would you say? Here's some things I've heard from you and from others in the last couple of weeks. I'm worried about my children's education. I'm worried about my job, my finances, my health. Deep down, I'm worried about my marriage. I'm worried about my parents. A friend said to me only a couple of days ago, I am worried about everything. I have a general level of anxiety. He went on to say, I hear what Jesus says here, and I think it's just not realistic to say, do not worry, when I face so many uncertainties and so many fears. To which Jesus says, have you forgotten who your Father is? Of course, the same Father that Jesus has. Verse 26, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. You see what he's doing? He's bringing the truth of our adoption to bear. He's saying, remember who your Father is, what he is like. He can be trusted in every situation and circumstance. You see how he goes on in verse 26, are you not much more valuable than they? His point is that if God cares for the birds, whose father he is not, is it not certain that he will care for you? So valuable are you as his child. And in verses 31 to 33, he puts this positively. So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat or drink or wear? Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his, that is your Father's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I want you to imagine that you're in the car in heavy traffic on the motorway and you're lane hopping. And the voice of one of your children maybe says anxiously behind you, I'm worried that we might have a crash. And you reply, don't worry, trust mummy, she's a good driver. Don't trust daddy. No, that's all right. That brings reassurance and comfort, doesn't it? They'll be all right in her hands. Now, do you and I trust our Heavenly Father like this? For example, do you take your worries to him in the middle of the night? When those worries can seem overwhelming, do you seek him in prayer? Do you speak out to him your innermost, deepest fears? I'd never do that with my earthly father. I'd never spill the beans like that. I was ashamed of what I'd done, maybe, or I was too proud to admit some sin or deceit. But my heavenly Father, he already knows all the secrets of my heart. I can't hide from him. I can spill the beans to him, from all my fears and anxieties to my sins and failures. But because in Christ he's forgiven me. Through his Spirit he's given me a comforter. Here's how the Apostle Peter puts it, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. You are valuable to him, loved by him as his child. So where do you and I need to trust him, where we're not trusting him? What fears do we need to take to him and anxieties? Because as we do that, we are then seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. He is a father to be trusted. Secondly, he's a father to depend on. He's a father to depend on. How is faith, trust, expressed in a father-child relationship? Well, it is expressed by dependence. So, for example, a child gets stuck climbing a tree. The father comes to the rescue, jump down, and I'll catch you. I won't drop you. The child's jump expresses their faith and their trust in their father's word, the promise that he'll catch them. They do it because they know he's a good father. They know he wouldn't say jump if they didn't think he'd catch them. And as they jump, they are depending on him. They're exercising their faith. Until they jump, there is no dependence. Until they jump, there is no exercise of their faith. John Calvin, the Reformer theologian, says this: the chief exercise of faith, I wonder if you know how that goes on, is prayer. Look at the Lord's Prayer that we've just said. We all know how it starts: Our Father in heaven. Just think what we're doing in that. That is a humble acknowledgement of dependence. I'm the child, you're the father. Goes on to say, give us today our daily bread. It's not a prayer that we think much about, I guess, when our fridges and our freezers are full. But it's been brought home this week, hasn't it? By so many desperate for school meals for their children. They can't supply their own needs by their own independent efforts. Now, that may seem surprising to us in leafy Berkshire, where we're self-sufficient and self-reliant, where we can meet all our material needs. Well, when it's like that, we're not inclined to pray with any sense of need. And it's easy for us to become independent in the sort of pride of our hearts, the level of confidence that we think we can exercise. So it's therefore very humbling when our circumstances change, when maybe we're made redundant, or we get cancer, or our daughter is bullied at school, and things get out of control. King David knew what it was like to be out of control, pursued and persecuted by King Saul, exposed for his sinful adultery with Bathsheba, enemies all around him. Yet in Psalm 139, he expresses his trust in God's sovereign providence through his life. He says this: all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. All the experiences of David's life were written in God's book before he was ever born. The family he was born into, the opportunities in life, his successes and his failures, the circumstances he must have welcomed and those he must have wanted removed. As for him, so for us. All the circumstances were written in God's book before we were born. And that may lead us to say, well, what are you up to as our Heavenly Father? He is sovereign over the pandemic. He's sovereign over the life of someone I heard from on Friday. Someone I don't know very well, but he phoned me up to say his pregnant wife, her waters had broken at 21 weeks, and he was really worried for her. They already have a disabled daughter. Will you pray, he said, because there is nothing we can do. Prayer is the chief exercise of faith. For as we pray, we express our dependence. Our adoption into God's family reminds us we have a father we can depend on. So the question is, will we depend on him? Which the Lord's Prayer expresses: not my will, but your will be done on earth as in heaven. The question is, how are we going in our dependence on our Father in heaven? Are we operationally, functionally, an independent child, depending on our own strength and resources? How might we grow in our dependence on our Heavenly Father? I don't know what your practice is at home, but you could start with the Lord's Prayer. The disciples, when they asked Jesus to teach them to pray, said, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. If you're living as a family, could you do that at the breakfast table? Could you have it pinned to your desk where you're working at home? Could you start giving thanks to your Father in heaven at meal times? Maybe that's not your practice, but you could make it your practice by practicing. He is a Father to depend on. We will only know just how utterly dependable he is when we depend on him. And then finally, he's a father for the future. He's a father for the future. One of the issues we're dealing with at the moment is the constantly moving date, the receding date, when we're going to get some relaxation to the present restrictions. It seems to be being pushed further and further away. As I read last week, it is hope deferred. And hope deferred to many means hope diminished. We wonder what life will be like post-pandemic. Adoption into God's family, knowing God as our Father, means the best is yet to come. Our hope isn't deferred or diminished. It's definite. It's not a possible or potential hope. It's guaranteed. Have a look at Romans 8, the passage we didn't have read. But in verse 16, you'll see this. We are God's children. Now, if we're children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And we might say, well, I want to know as an heir what I'm going to inherit. Well, he says in verse 17, we will share in Jesus's glory. I don't know what you're aware of about what you're going to inherit, what you're hoping for. Maybe from your parents or your spouse when they die, that's when the heir inherits. Maybe it's a part share of proceeds of the sale of their home or some distribution of cash that they've saved. Maybe it's some treasured family article, little physical value but of great value to you because of what it represents. So for me, it was a favorite chair of my mother's. Or as one of our children said to me recently, when you die, can I have that jumper of yours? Not much of an inheritance, not worth hanging out for. Brothers and sisters, children of God, what an inheritance we have to share in Jesus's glory. Think what that will mean. Sin will be no more. All that distorts and disfigures us, that spoils and shatters our relationships, will be gone. But more than that, mortality, that daily death count that we're so used to, will be no more. For we shall have a body that will be immortal. As John says in 1 John 3, dear friends, now we are children of God. What we will be has not yet been known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him. We will share in his glory. This is what awaits us. And so he says in verse 28, it should be something we await eagerly for, our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. We wait eagerly. I wonder if that's something you're doing. Let me just leave you with a final thought. Having just been to the airport on Wednesday, which was completely deserted, but those of you who've been to an airport when it's busy, and maybe you're going there to greet someone and welcome somebody, maybe it's a family member who you haven't seen for maybe years. They've lived overseas for a long time. Maybe they've been prevented from returning for some reason. The day arrives. You have eagerly anticipated that for a long time. And you'll have seen this if you haven't experienced it yourself. You see those family gatherings, standing on tiptoe, craning their sort of necks to see when they're going to come through the customs. And as they emerge, they run towards them. And that great embrace, tears of joy, hugs all round. And for some of us, that may feel like our hearts are bursting because it's a glorious moment and we just want it to go on and on. But of course, it doesn't. But then think about our Heavenly Father. He is the Father for the future. He's a Father we know now by faith, in reality, but then we will see him as he is. He will gather us, his children, and we'll know what it is to be adopted into his family, for the best is yet to come. Family loss will end. Tears of sadness will be wiped away. Joy and fullness of life will be ours forever with him. Let's pause, and I'll lead us in a prayer. We ourselves, we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For this, in this hope we were saved. but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are Father to be trusted, a Father that we can depend on in every circumstance of life and death. And we thank you that you are a Father who we know now, but will know fully in the future. Give us a sense of that eager anticipation for that day when we shall be with you and worship you and adore you and share in that glory that is Jesus Christ forever. Amen.